The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
Well, hello again. Thanks. Y'all have the most creative answers to those sorts of questions. For those who haven't been here for a little bit and are wondering where our lead pastor is, this is the first week of his sabbatical. You would be proud of him. He's only called me once since that started. So knowing Brian, that's real good for him. So do be in prayer for him as he enjoys this season of different work. I'm sure that it will be a blessing to us, and I can't wait to hear how it ends up. So I want to start our time now with a question for you. Is it okay for a Christian to play cards or to dance? What about go to the movie theater? Is that allowed? Or may they listen to rock and roll music? Now we chuckle because those are quite dated definitions of what it means to be a Christian, to live as one. But we have our own modern questions that we think through. Is it okay for a Christian to drink alcohol? Can a Christian smoke? Is it okay for a Christian to watch shows on HBO or support a Democrat or own a vacation home? You see, each and every one of us has a picture of what the Christian life ought to look like. Jesus maybe has a different picture. In the Sermon on the Mount, he takes three chapters in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, to highlight what his picture of the Christian life looks like, how we should live according to him. And so we've titled this series through the Sermon on the Mount, Kingdom Living. And by kingdom living, I mean the types of lives that Jesus expects of those who claim to be his followers, those who claim to be a part of the kingdom of God, which he ushered in and which will fully arrive when he returns. A helpful way to think of the kingdom of God is with the phrase already, but not yet. And so by that I mean Jesus has already initiated the kingdom of God, God's saving rule and reign, but it is not yet fully arrived. Does that make sense? So the kingdom of God is already here, but not yet fully present. So Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, is concerned with showing us how citizens of the kingdom live. And today we'll begin our study on this by looking at Matthew 5, 1-16, where Jesus focuses on the idea of blessing. And we'll look at how, according to Jesus, kingdom living is marked by inward and outward blessing. So if you'll pray with me again, we'll dive into our text today. Father God, it is good to be here among your people. God, I am thankful for your word and the time that we have now to think about it, to dive deep into it. God, toss me aside and speak directly to those who are here through your word, that you might be glorified now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Matthew 5, 1-16. Seeing the crowds, he, that's Jesus, went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So before we dive into the sermon itself, let's look back at that introduction Matthew gives us, because it's very important. And he describes Jesus very intentionally. Once again, Jesus finds himself surrounded by crowds, as was often the case. They're looking for a healing, they're looking for a word, they're looking for something. So what does Jesus do? Well, he climbs up on the mountainside and he sits down, which is the posture that the rabbis or the teachers of that day took. So right now, I'm standing and y'all are sitting, but 2,000 years ago, the teacher would sit and everyone else would stand. I'll let you figure out which one is a better model. So Jesus takes this position as this posture as a teacher, and then the way Matthew describes it from there gets real interesting. Look at verse 2. "And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying..." Now, this is Matthew going out of his way to emphasize the importance of what is about to come. He doesn't just say, "All right, Jesus sat down and then he started saying some things." No, Jesus opened his mouth. He taught them, saying. So Matthew's just kind of like teasing it out, waiting as long as he can for us to be on the edge of our seats to see, all right, what is Jesus about to say? So we are primed, even before the sermon begins, to see Jesus as a teacher who is about to deliver something very important to all of us. In fact, you could almost see, well, you can see him as a type of Moses. So if you remember Moses would go up on the mountain to receive instruction from God for the people of God. Well, Jesus takes the same posture on a mountain, but cuts out the middleman because, well, he is God delivering instruction for the people of God. And with that, he begins the most famous sermon in history. So, we're going to look at this passage, at this text, through the lens of blessings, both inward and outward. So we'll start with inward blessing, and we begin the sermon with what is famously called the Beatitudes, this list of 9 blessing statements. Beatitude is just Latin for blessing, so there you go, now you have that. In this list, Jesus gives us a description, a picture of a way of living that results in inward blessing, in blessing for us. But in order to understand how this list fits together, how this picture is portrayed, we need to understand 2 words. We need to understand blessed and for. Super important, both words. So my guess is that almost every one of your Bibles has that first word of each of these verses translated as blessed. A few of them go with happy, and then the occasional one will do flourishing. That's because the original word kind of has this whole idea tucked into one. To be blessed in this sense is to experience the favor of God. That's as simple as I can put. To be blessed in this sense is to experience the favor of God in the here and now. This is not just a future promise. It's certainly related to what's in store for the future. You see that on the back half of each of these verses. But it's speaking to a present reality. To be blessed is to have such a relationship with God that you can experience hope and joy even in the midst of difficult circumstances. It's a foundational description. So blessed. And then this for word, which might also be translated because. And the reason this is important is because that word grounds, gives the reason for the pronouncement of blessing. So this person who is poor in spirit, meek, etc., is blessed. Why? Well, for, because, and then what the second half of that verse describes. So this is framing how we're going to think through. It is a description of the person in the here and now, and then the reason for why that person is blessed. So let's run through the Beatitudes. Look with me at verse 3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, to be poor in spirit is to recognize that when it comes to your standing before God, you're broke. You don't have the answers. You can't fix things on your own. You need help. It's a posture of humility and dependence on God, which is something that does not come naturally to us, or at least it doesn't come naturally to me. I mean, this idea of admitting our humility and our brokenness is difficult. And we see that even in just the simple interactions we have on Sunday morning, because we all get asked the question, how are you doing? And we all answer, fine. No, we're not. That is false. And yet, rather than opening up and being vulnerable, we just say, you know, I'm just going to keep that to myself. I'm going to put on a happy face. It's church. So I'm going to say fine and move along. To be poor in spirit is to recognize and admit that we don't have it all together. And Jesus tells us that these people, the poor in spirit, are blessed because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, in Matthew, the kingdom of heaven is the same exact thing as the kingdom of God. And according to Jesus here, it belongs to those who are poor in spirit, which is to say that if you are not poor in spirit, you do not have the kingdom. So do you see how Jesus is doing this here? He gives us a descriptor of the way of life of kingdom living, calls that person who that descriptor points to blessed, and then gives the reason for the blessing. So we'll run through the other ones in the same way. Verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And this mourning is a mourning over sin, over the sins that the person themselves have committed and over the sins that they see in this broken, messed up world. So if I can ask you a question, I have to ask, when was the last time sin caused you to mourn? When you felt the weight of what you had done, when you saw the brokenness in the world and it broke you? Because it's one thing to turn on the news and to see, you know, a bad situation or the results of a sinful act and just go, ah, well, they had it coming. Well, you know, hey, they chose to live there. They need to take responsibility for their own actions. And, well, I'm sure glad that's not my problem. But what about seeing others as image bearers of God and mourning their sin and the sinful systems that affect them? To those who do mourn, Jesus promises comfort. And because they will be comforted, they are blessed. Verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And I love this. What does it mean to be meek? Well, to be meek is to be gentle without being passive, to be humble without being a doormat that people walk all over. Someone who is meek does not feel the need to make sure their voice is heard, to impose their will on others, to advance their own agendas. No, the meek trust God and keep their heads down. And Jesus says that they'll be blessed for it because they will inherit the earth. Now this, the blessed are the meek for they shall inherit the earth, this is a direct quote from Psalm 37 verse 11, which is, I think, a good point just to let you know, the Sermon on the Mount is thoroughly biblical in the sense that Jesus references so many passages from the Old Testament in it that, in fact, he really doesn't say much new at all. And so for us, the better that we know our Bibles, the better that we'll be able to understand what Jesus is doing here in the Sermon on the Mount. The meek, he says, are blessed because they will inherit the earth. And then in verse 6, we see that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are blessed because they shall be satisfied. So if we hunger and thirst for fame or financial riches or the affection of that one person, if those things are our ultimate goal, they will let us down. Acclaim will not satisfy. However much money you accumulate will never really be enough. And that person, whether a significant other, a spouse, a child, a friend, they will let you down. No, only those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be satisfied. So what is righteousness? Well, right, to be righteous is to be in right standing before God, is to have a purity, a piety about you that reveals that you are in step, that you are aligned with God. And so to hunger and thirst for righteousness is to desire to be in step with God, to desire to be in right standing with God, but to admit that you're not there yet. Because after you eat a big meal, you're no longer hungry or thirsty. It's only when you have not yet eaten that you are. And so in the same way, here, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness says, I want to be there. But no, I'm not there yet. But super good news, Jesus promises that those people will be satisfied. Their hunger and thirst will be quenched. The righteousness will be obtained. And because of that, those people are blessed. All right, verse 7, next one. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And this theme of receiving back what you give is throughout the Sermon on the Mount. If you remember the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as what? As we have forgiven our debtors. Yeah, exactly. And then the golden rule, which is in the Sermon on the Mount. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, you do to them. So this idea of receiving back what you give is common throughout it. But here, it's the best possible example because as you show mercy, so will mercy be shown to you. Except we, in our limited, fallen selves, we show mercy imperfectly. But we will receive mercy from God, who shows mercy perfectly and boundlessly. This is a great deal. And those who show mercy are blessed. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, here's a good point to take a step back and just think, like, do you see how countercultural this list is? I mean, every single point of this description, of this kingdom living, just flies in the face of the world. Poor in spirit, mourning, meek, pure in heart. Our society praises the exact opposite of these things. Society would tell you, don't humbly admit that you can't do it on your own. No, buck up. Put on a happy face. Believe in yourself. Don't mourn. Our society has no place for mourning. Be happy. And if you're not happy, do whatever it takes to make you happy. You and your happiness are primary. Pure in heart. Come on, there's wiggle room, right? Sure, the show that you're watching is filled with things the Bible denounces, but I mean, come on, the actors are great and those cliffhangers are so addicting. You'll be fine. Jesus calls us to stand out from the world and that it is the pure in heart who will see God. Verse 9 tells us, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Sons reflect their fathers, and our Father is the God of peace. And so as His children, we are to reflect Him. And then verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's the same reason given back in verse 3 at the beginning of these Beatitudes, which gives us a nice symmetrical end to it. Except, there's one more. You see, throughout Jesus' ministry, He never once shies away from the reality of persecution. He puts it as clear as can be in John chapter 15, verse 20, where He says, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And so Jesus gives us the final beatitude in verses 11 and 12, which is also on persecution. Look with me. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, here's an important thing to note. In both cases of persecution, a reason for the persecution is given. In verse 10, it was persecution for righteousness' sake. And then in verse 11, it's those who are persecuted on my account, on Jesus' account. So just because you experience hardship or persecution doesn't mean that, oh, well, I've been persecuted. I'm going to be blessed. I'll receive the kingdom of heaven and a great reward. No, sometimes persecution comes because you're rude or you're inconsiderate or any number of other reasons. Jesus is not here giving a free pass to anybody who's been mistreated or had a tough time. He is singling out those who have been persecuted for pursuing righteousness or for living for Him. Those people are blessed. So these are the Beatitudes. Now, ultimately, this is not a to-do list for us that we take and say, I better get to work. No, because remember, this is a description of those who are living for Jesus' kingdoms, who are living like Jesus, because ultimately, Jesus is the best example. You want to see what it really looks like to be poor in spirit, to be meek? Look to Jesus, and you'll see the best example of any of these that you could hope to see. So for us, after reading these Beatitudes, after seeing these promises of inward blessing, our primary question is not, well, which ones do I need to do better at? That's a fine question, and I would encourage you to think through that, but that's not primary. The primary question for us is more foundational. It's, does this description describe me? Yes, no. Because if the answer is no, then the issue is not just tweaking a few things here and there or working harder. The issue is that if this doesn't describe us, then we are not living like Jesus calls us to. We are not living like one of his followers. And that's exactly where Jesus goes in this next section, where he has some pretty strong words for those who claim to follow him, but whose lives don't back it up. In verses 13 to 16, we see outward blessing, which is presented in two metaphors, the metaphors of salt and light. So let's read this chunk again, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So we who follow Jesus, who are Christians, are salt and light in the world. So we'll take each metaphor in turn. First, salt. What does it mean that Christians are supposed to be the salt of the earth? Well, what does salt do? Salt flavors and preserves. I mean, anyone who's ever eaten anything knows that salt makes food taste better. From French fries to brownies to steaks, salt enhances the flavor of the food that is. So in the same way, Jesus tells us here that Christians are to go out and flavor their worlds, to be blessings outward into the world by bringing out the best in society, by making a positive impact in the world that God has placed us. Here's one massive example that I think illustrates this well. Back in October of 2006, a gunman entered an Amish schoolhouse in Pennsylvania and took the lives of five students before taking his own. Now, within hours of the tragedy, the Amish community came around the parents of the shooter, who lived in that area, as well as his wife and children, expressing sympathy and offering support for the days ahead, because the Amish community knew that it would be hard on the family. At the funeral for the shooter, over half of those in attendance were Amish. And so if you remember, in the weeks following, the media and the press and others were talking about and looking at things. This is the best of us. This forgiveness, this grace that they're doing, this is the best that we can hope to be. Look at this as an example. Well, that was the Amish community being salt, making the best out of an unbelievably dark and evil situation, bringing out the best in the world. But you see, because the world is evil, as the salt of the earth, we as Christians must preserve the world from decay, from the spread of evil. In the same way that salting meat will cure it and keep it from spoiling, we go into the world and push against the forces of evil that run rampant today. So that's one of the reasons why we as Christians don't just roll over to the culture when it comes to things that the Bible speaks clearly about. We say, no, we believe that God has spoken on these matters, that God has called these things wrong, and so we will not just bend to the pressure of the world. We will stand with God as we seek to push back against what God clearly calls evil. You see, we must be different from the culture in order to seek to preserve it, in order to be salt. Because if we're just like the rest of the world, if we lose our saltiness, to use Jesus' language, well, then we can no longer be of any help. The only way that we can impact the world is if we are different from the world. So if your life looks exactly like everyone else's, maybe you do something a little bit different with your Sunday mornings, but other than that, you have the same interests, the same hobbies, the same goals as everyone else, well, then something is wrong. Jesus says that if you've lost your saltiness, you are no good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Because I need you to hear this. Jesus has no time for people who want to put one foot in the kingdom of the world and then one foot in the kingdom of God. In Revelation 3:15, Jesus says, "I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold. Would that you were either hot or cold. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." That's a bad picture. Being spat out of the mouth of God because we didn't want to stand out. Because we were more concerned with the momentary things of the here and now than that of eternity. Friends, may this be a wake-up call to all of us that we are to stand out, to push back against evil, to promote what is truly good, to be the salt of the earth. So Jesus says, you, my followers, you are the salt of the earth. And then in verse 14, he gives us another metaphor for how we are to be an outward blessing into the world. He calls us the light of the world, which he compares to a city that can be seen for miles up on a hill, or how you would never light a lamp just to cover it right up. So what's it mean to be the light of the world? Well, we've got two more applications. First, light shows where we are. I mean, you don't turn on a light just to stare at the light. You turn on the light to see your surroundings, to see where you're at, to know where things are. And the same is true for us as the light of the world. We are to shine so that others can see where they are, so that the world can no longer hide in darkness. You know, no one just wakes up one morning and out of the blue says, I think I'll have an affair today. No child goes to school and says, I can't wait to grow up and become addicted to drugs. Looking forward to that day. That doesn't happen. And yet, people do have affairs and are addicted to drugs. Why? Because over time, one wrong decision leads to another. One tough break leads to another. One case of bad luck after another. It builds up to these tragedies. And so as the light of the world, we have an opportunity to shine onto those situations and say, hey, watch out. You're going down a real dangerous path. This doesn't end well. And look at how far you've already gone. Turn back. We're to show where people are, to be honest with them. Oftentimes when I'm having, you know, spiritual conversations with people, I'll ask two questions. I'll ask, hey, where do you want to be, spiritually speaking? And oftentimes the response will be fairly straightforward. You know, I want to get right with God. I don't want to feel like I do now. Something similar to that. But then the second question I'll ask is, okay, well, where are you right now? And this is just as important to think through, because if you don't know where you are, well, then how can you hope to get to where you want to be? If I come to you and say, hey, how do I get to Waldorf? You say, you just go up 210 and then turn right on 228 and be there in like 7-8 miles. But if I say, cool, I'm in Singapore. Well, that changes things. That changes how I then need to get to where I want to be. And so in the same way, we need to help people see where they are now so that, second point of application, we can show them how to get to where they need to go. Jesus tells us the whole point of us being the light of the world, of letting our light shine before others, is verse 16. Look with me. So that they, that's the others, may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The goal of us being the light of the world is so that others will give glory to God. Remember, the point of light is not so that people look at the light, it's so that they can see because of the light. So we as Christians are called to point a dark, lost, broken world to the only source of hope and rescue that it has. And yet, so many of us refuse to step out and actually be that light. We are so quick to hide our lights under bushels or baskets and just coast along with surface-level relationships and surface-level conversations. Oh my goodness, did you see the game last night? This weather is beautiful. Oh, hey, did you hear about Aunt June? None of those things are bad in and of themselves, but if they replace the call that has been put on our lives to be salt and light in the world, then we have a problem. And I say we very intentionally here because I squarely place myself in this category. I know the gospel. I know that without this good news of Jesus, everyone goes to hell. And yet I dim my light so I don't have to have awkward conversations. So I don't have to be uncomfortable. And when God opens my eyes and I see that, I am cut to the core. Because I remember that in the same way that the Beatitudes were not a to-do list that we strive towards, but are a description of the reality here and now, Jesus doesn't give us salt and light. It's like, hey, these are your targets. Work towards being salt. He said, no, you are salt and light today, now. And so to claim to be a Christian without living like one would be like saying, hey, would you like some of my tasteless salt? Or I've got this really great deal on invisible light. I'm not talking UV. Tasteless salt and invisible light? There's no such thing. In the same way, there's no such thing as a Christian who doesn't live like one. Friends, talk is cheap. James says that faith without works is dead. And so here's where the rubber really meets the road. If you're like me, and if you see hypocrisy and inconsistency in your walk, what do you do? Is it try harder? Do more? Wake up earlier? Read more? Give more? No. Because everything that Jesus talks about here describes those who are already Christians, who are already disciples, followers of Jesus. We have to remember that the way to become a Christian, to begin to have these things describe you, is not by anything we do, but by trusting in what Jesus has already done. You and I and everyone else were separated from God because of our sin. We were rightly condemned for our selfish rebelling, for our living like we were telling God, you know, okay, God, I see your way, but I'm going to do it my way because I know better. Again, we don't say that, but that's how we live. But Jesus came to stand in our place, to take our punishment, our sentence, our condemnation onto himself so that we, despite being guilty, can go free. And then more than that, if that wasn't good enough news already, he then sent his Spirit to dwell in us, to empower us to live for him through his strength, not our own. So now we can live for Jesus because he has saved us, because he has awoken us. I've said this before to the students. We're like a bounce house. On our own, we're just laying there, disappointing. But when Jesus gives us life, he's the air compressor. He's the generator that inflates us, that flows through us. And yes, the bounce house is now active and alive, but the only reason is because it has the power source connected to it. You take away the power, done. You need the power. In the same way, we need God. We need the Spirit in us. We need Jesus having saved us if we are ever to have these things describe us. Knowing that to whatever degree they do describe us as Christians, it's not through our own will or hard work. It's through the grace of God at work in us. That's why our theme song, if you will, for this series is the song that the praise team opened with today. It's called Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me. And we'll sing it, I believe, as a closing song next week and then a few more times just to increase our familiarity with it. But I encourage you to listen to it through the week. It's a beautiful song. Let me read just one verse from it to try to capture what I'm saying here. The song goes, no fate I dread, I know I am forgiven. the future sure, the price it has been paid, for Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and he was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my plea. Oh, the chains are released, I can sing, I am free. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. So we experience these blessings, both inward and outward, not through us, but through Christ in us. And so if you are here today and are confused by this idea of Christ in us, well then, cool, because it is mind-boggling that the God of the universe came down as a man and lived a perfect life and then died, and now because of that, let's talk more. You would make my day. You would make the day of the person sitting next to you if you wanted to talk more about what it means to have Christ in you, fueling you, empowering you to live this sort of kingdom life. It's nothing about you doing. There's no cleaning up yourself to get to Jesus. No, he will take care of all of it. He is ready and waiting to offer salvation to you. All you have to do is turn to him. And seriously, you would make my day to talk more about that. Now, for those who already have Christ in you or who claim to have Christ in you, but you see a lot of these discrepancies, again, I want to plead with you. It's not I need to do more. I need to work harder. I need to be better. No, that's never going to get us anywhere. Our response to this must be to repent of our half-heartedness, to repent of our continuing love for the things of this world, and to ask God to truly give us new hearts that desire Him, that long for Him, that hunger and thirst for righteousness, that are meek, that recognize the weight of sin. You just go through the list. Ask God to fill you with grace and the Holy Spirit that we might live as the salt and the light in the world. This is the opening picture of kingdom living that Jesus gives us in the Sermon on the Mount. And I pray that our lives would be marked by these things more and more, day after day. Again, not through us, not because we're great, but through Christ in us, because he is great. Let's pray. God, in light of these standards, it is daunting to think that we would ever live such a life that would be described as this. And yet, if we remember who you are and the power that you have, we have hope, because we know that we do not accomplish these things. We do not live up to these standards on our own, but through you in us. And so, God, may we be aware of our own shortcomings. May we have the humility to ask for forgiveness, to repent, to turn from our half-heartedness, that you would be fully glorified, that our lives would be fully given over to yours. God, help us to see the darkness in our own hearts, the blindness. God, may we use each other to shine lights into ourselves, that we would help to see the blind spots. God, we need each other. You've given us one another. May we use each other to become more like Jesus. And God, for those here who do not have that relationship, I ask that you would open their hearts, that they would see their need for you, that they would run into your arms, knowing that in you there is hope and joy and life abundant and eternal. God, we need you. Please be big in our lives. Be near to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As Matt plays for a minute, I would encourage you to think back through the word, to read back over the passage, and then we'll sing one last song together.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.